Y'all could know how much quieter it is this first service than the last service. It's really nice, actually. When I got up here during the first service, it was like so loud that I wasn't sure anyone could hear anything I was saying. So it's pretty fantastic. It's wonderful to be with you and to celebrate Christmas. It's an awesome privilege for us to be believers and to gather and to celebrate what Christ has done for us. And we're going to read a Christmas story that I know that you've heard many, many times in our culture. And my prayer for us this evening is that we hear it in a new way, and perhaps we focus on a couple details that we usually read really quickly through. So let me pray for us, and we're going to read the text out of Matthew chapter 2. Lord, again, we come to you, and we are thankful that your presence has filled this space. We thank you that all of us have gathered here for one purpose, and that is to worship you as God, to say that you are supreme in our life, to give you all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do. Lord, we know all the anticipation of waking up tomorrow morning and getting to be with family and opening up gifts and just what happens over the next few days is overwhelming many times. But Lord, help us to remember in this season why it is that we do that. That as we give gifts, we do that to celebrate the greatest gift that you gave us. That as we share meals together around a table, Lord, that we're sharing love, and you tell us that we can love because you first loved us, that everything originated in your creative power. And Lord, help us in all that we do, all that we say, in our meals together, in our laughter with our families, to remember just how essential you are and your Son is to our life and who we are. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. We're going to read the Christmas story from Matthew chapter 2. There are Bibles on your chairs if you want to follow along, but you can just listen to me as I read this story because I know it is one that is fairly familiar. So this is Matthew 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. Well, again, this is a story that at the very least you've probably heard tens, if not hundreds of times. And if not this story, you've probably heard the one in Luke chapter 2. It's in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew that we usually hear our Christmas story. And there's one detail that I want to focus on this evening that often we just read the first sentences in each of these chapters. So if you look at Luke chapter 2, in the very first verse it says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken. And that's how we know that the census happened, and that moved Mary and Joseph, a pregnant Mary and Joseph, all the way from the north, Nazareth, all the way down to Bethlehem, because Caesar Augustus had the census done. Matthew then begins, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the times of King Herod, and it says during the times of King Herod, Magi then come from the east. And so there's two things happening here that the authors are trying to point out to us that reveal what the political environment was at the time of Jesus' birth. Luke points out that Caesar Augustus was in charge, and because he ordered a census, Mary and Joseph had to take their family from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And then Matthew points out that King Herod is in charge of the area that Jesus is in. And so these details, I think, give us a sense of what the world was like at the time of Jesus' birth. I want to show you a couple things on the screen. The first one's a map of the Roman Empire. Maybe, there you go. This is a map of the Roman Empire. This map is dated about 117 AD, so that's about a century after Jesus would have been born. But this is about what the Roman Empire would have looked like at the time Jesus was born. This red outline reveals just how large it was. We need to get an idea of how powerful and influential the Roman Empire was. Down here is Africa, so that northern part of Africa, all of Europe. And then over on this side, and I actually don't have my pointer with me again, but over on this side is the Middle East, and along the coast is Palestine and all that we know of Israel. That's where everything, every event in the Bible, for the most part, particularly in Jesus' life, happens in that region of the world. And so it gives us an idea just how big this Roman Empire was. The head of the Roman Empire right before the period that Jesus was born was Julius Caesar. You've often heard a lot about Julius Caesar in history. Julius Caesar was a powerful ruler, but eventually he was killed by senators within his own republic. So it left a vacancy in the running of the Roman Republic at the time. The person that stepped up to take over for Julius Caesar was Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. So Caesar Augustus, who ordered this census at the birth of Jesus, was the ruler, was known as the very first emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, this Roman Empire that took this great expanse of land. And he understood that in order to rule all of this space, because remember, he couldn't just jump in an airplane and fly over and check out all the territories that he was ruling. In order for him to sufficiently rule over all this land, it was necessary for the people to understand him as a deity, like a god. And so he spent a lot of time with a lot of brutal dictatorial power, but also convincing people that he just wasn't a powerful man, but he was also a god. One of the ways he did that is when he conquered new territories and new lands, he had youthful, powerful, strength statues made, and he would leave those in the territories that he conquered. Sometimes they were small statues that he could have people hold in their house. Other times they were enormous statues that would get stuck in town and city squares. And people actually believed that if they went up and touched these statues, that it endeared them to the gods. It endeared them to Caesar himself. The next slide is actually an example of a temple that was built. This temple actually still exists in modern-day France, a temple that was built to Caesar Augustus, where people would go and worship him as God. The next slide is actually of two coins. These coins are dated about 20 years before Jesus was born. On the left side is the face of the coin, and it says Caesar Augustus, and this side says Divine Julius. Divine Julius. Julius Caesar was understood as well as a god. He was understood as divine. And so when Caesar Augustus came as his successor, he actually referred to himself, and other people referred to him as the Son of God, the one set apart to rule during this period of time, God himself, because he was so powerful. So because the Roman Empire was so large and so vast, and there was territory and land all over the place, they had a very practical problem. How does Rome, how does Caesar rule all that space? Well, some of the territories, they actually ruled directly. Other territories that were too far away for them to rule, they set up kings that ruled on their behalf. So that's how we get King Herod. King Herod was the ruler of the region that Jesus spent a lot of time in. The next map that you'll see is the region that Herod actually ruled. So if you look all the way up, and I know the words are really hard to see, but if you just trust me, up in the north side where it says Galilee, it's a little orange space, that's where Nazareth was. And then on south is Judea, and the giant, if you go all the way down the south of the portion that's colored, it says Judea. And in that section is Jerusalem and Bethlehem. All of that was under Herod's reign. He was the king that acted on behalf of Caesar Augustus at the time. Both of these guys were understood powerfully as gods, referred to as the exalted ones. Herod was a brilliant leader by many historians' viewpoint. He built buildings and things and expanses of land, did things with land that no one had ever done in history. And so historians often talk about how much he was able to provide clean water for certain parts of his territory. He actually desired one time to build a mountain where there was no mountain. They built a mountain, and then he put one of his palaces on top of the mountain. He rebuilt, renovated the temple that was in Jerusalem in amazing ways. I mean, sometimes engineers study some of the things he did now, and they haven't figured out how he was able to accomplish it. But on the flip side, both him and Caesar Augustus were fairly brutal dictators and leaders. Really aggressive. Dangerous guys. One of the ways they were able to build up the sense that they were gods is because it seemed as if everybody supported them, when the reality was, because they were so brutal, they immediately killed anyone that didn't support them. And so partly out of fear, partly out of a sense of the divine, residents of this Roman Empire worshiped them as gods. Herod was so brutal, he actually killed wives, killed his own kids, because he was fearful that they were opposing him or that they were working behind the scenes to overthrow him as a leader. And the news last week was a lot about Kim Jong-il, the leader of North Korea. And there are a whole bunch of stories that came out about him. I don't know how many articles you read, but you saw that he had actually built up a similar myth about himself. The rumors around North Korea were that his birth had been prophesied by a swallow. I mean, just crazy things. It was believed that on his birthday, that the season immediately changed from winter to spring. And the craziest one was that the very first time he ever went out and golfed 18 holes, he golfed a 34 and had 11 holes in ones. So Herod, Caesar Augustus, created similar myths around themselves. And when people saw them building these enormous structures, it was said of Caesar Augustus that Rome was made of bricks, and then he came and now it was made of marble. And so all the people saw them doing all these things that they'd never seen, things they'd never heard of, things that they didn't think was possible, and they worshiped them as gods. Into this context comes our gospel, comes the story of Jesus. Because in this Roman Empire was a group of people, the Jewish people, who for thousands of years had believed in a God who had set them apart and said, I want you to be my people. I want you to be examples of what I'm doing with all people around the world. I want others to see my character, my identity, who I am through you. And God had communicated them, sometimes positively, often negatively, through these prophets, messengers of God that God would send. And these messengers would come and they would tell the Israelite people, tell the Jews what it was that God was saying to them. And then at the end of the Old Testament, there's this period of silence that happens where there's no more prophets that are coming. So for 400 years between the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's this period of silence. But then we jump into these Gospels and all of a sudden something starts happening again. Something starts happening again. And you see what God does with John the Baptist's family. And then all of a sudden there's this young, teenage Jewish girl. And an angel comes to her and says, you're going to be pregnant. And can you imagine what must have gone through her mind? Okay, great. That's not good. And by the way, your fiancé isn't responsible for that. God's going to cause you to be pregnant. And thank goodness Joseph got a similar message from an angel, or we're not sure what would have happened. But these two faithful people listen to this message from God. And as we read on in the story, we know that they're up in Nazareth, and Caesar Augustus, this leader of the Roman Empire, says, I want a census, I'm going to count all my people, and you need to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. 90 miles on a map. Remember, they don't have a car, there's no interstates, and she's pregnant. And they make this trek all the way down to this town of Bethlehem, and they get there, and there's no good place for him to stay. And we know that they find a cave or a stable, someplace that is less than ideal. And the gospel tells us, historians tell us, that a baby was born there in a manger. A simple, humble baby was born there. I mean, think about how many babies were born across the Holy Roman Empire at that time. It seemed insignificant. It seemed simple. But the text makes clear to us that something is happening. Something very different is happening. And as we read on in the text, we find groups of people, a group of shepherds, this get a word from God that this baby is Christ the Lord. A group of magi or astronomers are told to follow a star because that star will lead them to the King of the Jews. I mean, the kings of the day, right? We have the Emperor Augustus, King Herod. But no, now they're hearing from God that this baby is going to be a king. And be king of the Jews. And so in this world where everyone is staring at these beautiful buildings with all this marble and all the accomplishments of humans, there's this other group of people that for hundreds of years have been waiting. Waiting for God to do something bigger. And in a world where everyone is frustrated that sometimes these leaders could be brutal, but for the most part they're content because there's a lot of peace, that as long as they're on the side of the Roman Empire, as long as they're on Herod's side, that no one's going to play around with them much. So while they're content in their peace, there's these other people saying, no, something's happening here. God is doing something. And this baby is born, and the magi come, and the shepherds celebrate, and they glorify God. And these titles are attached to this baby, this Jesus, this king. And literally, at that time in the world, there is a split. There's a split. There is a group of people that believe that this baby is the Son of God, and as he grows older, they follow him with every ounce of their life. And there's a whole other section of the world that still thinks it's insignificant. Jesus never built any buildings. He didn't do those things that the earthly leaders did. And here we find ourselves 2,000 years later, and we find ourselves in the same spot. This historical reality of this baby being born and different claims about who that is. And we're forced to make the same decision. Who do we believe Jesus is? Do we believe he is the king? Do we believe he is the ruler? Do we believe he is the great comforter and the shepherd of all people? Because he comes to say, I have not just come for the Jews. I have come to save all people, to save the world. It's a powerful image. It's a story that we've heard 1,000 times. But the questions asked today are the exact same they were back then. Who is our ruler? Who is our king? Who do we believe Jesus is? What a joy it is to be people of God gathered in this space this very evening to sing out every song we sang thus far proclaims who we believe Jesus is, who we believe our God is. To be able to worship God fully and to say that we believe that when that happened, that the world did change. And that this very day, tomorrow, and the next day, the world continues to change as this new king of a different type of kingdom rules. That's the joy we celebrate on Christmas. It's why we can sing. It's why we open up gifts underneath our tree. It's why we claim to be believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Lord, we thank you that there was this time in history with all these other people that we read about in the history books, and that is the very moment historically that you entered into the world. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just stay on your perch somewhere high away, but Lord, you came, entered into our world, put on our flesh in this tiny, humble of origins, so that, Lord, on our behalf, you could walk the life that you did, to give us the opportunity to be in right relationship with God into eternity. Lord, this isn't just a story. This isn't just a cute little fairy tale that we tell our kids, Lord. This is truth. This is our life. And we thank you, Lord, that you have transformed us. We thank you that you have given us new life. And that we have the honor and the privilege of laying everything down and following you. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.